Open your Bible with me this morning, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. We've been looking at the Beatitudes. And we've reached a point where there's a little bit of a shift in the nature of the Beatitudes. They are becoming, and I used the wrong word in the early service this morning, I said becoming practical. They're all practical. They're becoming more, if we live these Beatitudes, they're becoming more visible. They begin with, blessed is the poor in spirit, the one who realizes that in his heart, in his life, he is sinful. That standing before God, he has no merit. That as the prophet says, that his righteousness is as filthy rags. Blessed is that man. Blessed is the man who mourns. Happy is the man who mourns. When he realizes that he is a sinner, it grieves him. In our world today, many people are not grieved. Many people are not. Matter of fact, we find sin humorous. It's the subject of comedy acts. But happy is the man who recognizes his sin and is grieved over that sin. And then it really takes a twist from an internal attitude to a something that's going to become more visible. When he says, happy is the man that is meek. Not the power hungry, not the one, but the one that is willing to submit, the one that is willing to be obedient. This morning, the next beatitude just continues to feed off of that thought when Christ says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When we hear that beatitude, we're quickly moving into, now we're beginning to talk about some visible life-changing results. As we look for the secret to happiness, each one of these is kind of contrary to common sense. It's contrary to experience. I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry and thirsty, I'm not very happy. He says here, happy is the one that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. The great Welsh preacher of years about gone by, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says of this passage, I want to read it to get it correct. I don't want to mess up a great man's words, and so I want to make sure I get this exactly right. He says, the Christian's concern is to view life in this world in the light of the gospel and according to the gospel. The trouble with mankind is not any one particular manifestation of sin, but rather sin itself. What a profound statement that describes the position of the church, the errant position of the church. That he says that the problem in our society is not any one particular manifestation of sin, but sin itself. If you know anything about church history, about church people, you know that we tend to pick a sin and ride that thing like a horse. We will get on something and we will just wear it out. We'll get on, it may be abortion, it may be liquor, it may be pornography. Probably every preacher, if you would sit down and listen to a series of their sermons, you'd find out they probably preach on one sin more than others. If you would listen to a series of Sunday school lessons, you'd probably find out that most Sunday school teachers will come back and tie, you know, every lesson kind of will bring up a particular sin. It seems like every period of the church has there's kind of been an issue, a poster boy for sin. In the early 1900s, it was alcohol and the production and the consumption of alcohol and prohibition. It's been abortion. It's been pornography. It's been drugs. I find it really curious that it's never been gossiping. It's never been backbiting. It's never been lying. Any of those things that have done way more harm than most of those other things. I've never been hurt by a pornographer or a drunk that I know of, but I tell you what, I've had my feelings hurt a time or two by some gossips and some lies. But Jones says here the problem that we've got to understand is that the problem is not any particular sin, but sin is the issue. Sin is the problem. Whether it's a pornographer, whether it's abortion, whether it's gossip, whether it's lies, whatever it is, sin is the problem. Sin is what's wrong with this world, and we have to, as believers, understand that. And this beatitude addresses that issue. When he says to us, blessed, happy is the man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Paraphrase the remainder of what Jones says about this passage. He goes on and he says, if you're worried about the things of this world, then the remedy is to follow this beatitude. If you're worried about this world, then the remedy is to follow this beatitude, to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. Let's do, I hate to ask you to do this early on a Sunday morning, but let's do a little logic for a moment. Let's think about things logically for a second. This passage says, blessed or happy is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. So, and he's telling us about happiness. That's what all these Beatitudes are. They are the secret, the steps to happiness. And he says that the man that thirsts, hungers after righteousness is happy. And so I think we can take and make several reasonable conclusions from that. I think most of us would agree that by and large, the people of this world, not just America, but the people of the world, generally speaking, are not happy. Happiness is not something, as a matter of fact, happiness is so uncommon that if you see someone who looks happy, you'll go up and ask them, what's wrong? Am I right? Yeah. What are you up to? What's the matter? You know, if we see someone who looks happy, you know, instead, you know, you see somebody who's kind of sitting around like this, then you go up and say, well, no. In our world, you see somebody, you know, looking happy, and sometimes we can think of a few particular people. If we see them looking happy, we're like, you all right? You know, what's wrong? You know, that's just not normal for you. Happy is not normal. So, the Beatitude says, the man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness is happy. So if you, I think you'd agree with me that, generally speaking, I don't think that if I was to ask you to give me some words that describe society in 2016, I don't think most of us would put happy on our list. And so, if the man who seeks, hungers, thirsts after righteousness is happy, and the world is not happy, then what is the problem? We must not be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me, based on the authority of the Word of God. If you seek after righteousness, you'll be happy. So if you're not happy, ta-da, we've found the secret to happiness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so when we look at that statement and look around and understand that Jones goes on, again just paraphrasing, he says the remedy of the world, let's play that out to its magnificent but improbable conclusion. If everyone in the world sought righteousness, what would that do to the evening news? Think about it. Be no more riots in the street. Be no more police shootings or police shooting people. There'd be no more looting. There'd be no more crime in the streets. There'd be no more little girls being found buried in South Carolina. There'd be no more of that, right? If everyone in the world sought righteousness, the papers would have to find something new to print. The newscast would have to find something new to show. The world would be changed by this one beatitude. Now, I understand it's improbable, if not impossible, to ever expect that to happen. But think of the magnitude of what that would do. Think of the magnitude of what would happen if just a group this size would begin to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. Think of what difference it would make. I can't change the world. I can't even change you. What would happen if you would make a decision this morning, I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness? What a change we would see. I want you to look with me in this beatitude, and I want you to see, and the name, the title this morning may strike you a little odd, Jesus on Justice. We want justice. You know, we've had marching in the street. We have people calling for justice. You know where justice comes from? From hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I'm going to want to do right by Martin. I'm going to want Martin to have what's right. I'm not going to want to harm him. I'm not going to be anyone to be prosecuted unlawfully. I'm not going to have anybody have something taken from them that's rightfully theirs. I'm not going to have any bad. When I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, justice will reign. The secret of happiness. Notice with me three things very simply in this beatitude. It's really, really, really straightforward. When Jesus says blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, He's beginning by talking about a craving that has been replaced. All of us hunger and thirst. That is common to man. All of us hunger and thirst. Unfortunately, in our world today, men hunger for fame, men hunger for fortune, men hunger for notoriety, they hunger for a position at work, they hunger for women, they hunger for men, they hunger for this, that, the other thing, and all of that. Think about it. Every bit of that, all those hungers of man, whether it's fame, fortune, want a new car, new house, whatever it is, man thinks if I can achieve that, if I can obtain that thing that I hunger for, then I will be happy. That's the mindset of modern man. It's not just modern man. It's always been the problem. We talked last week about Lot. Again, Lot thought if I can just have the green pasture, I'll be happy. Men hunger after, let's cut to the chase. Men hunger after happiness. Think about it. We go after happiness, but you'll notice this beatitude doesn't say hunger after happiness. It says you will be happy, but it says hunger after righteousness. And so it's a different craving than man is born with. Man is naturally born, I believe, with the hunger for happiness. We want to be happy. Man seeks happiness all the time. That's why a lot of people were out last night doing the things they were doing, living the lifestyle they were living, because they thought it would make them happy. By now, no kind of one of my pet peeves is that commercial. I think it's probably all. I don't think they show it anymore. But for years, the alcohol commercial is grab all the gusto you can get. What were they saying? Grab all the happiness you can get. And unfortunately, what we've learned, what time has taught us, is that generally, if not 100% of the time, when you seek happiness, you end up miserable. Yeah, I don't know if you've noticed that or not. Yeah, when you go after happiness, you end up miserable. Yeah, they tell you to grab all the gusto. Unfortunately, they never show them the next morning throwing all that gusto back up. They never show them when that gusto's wrapped around a tree beside the road somewhere. They never show all that gusto when they've had all that gusto and their wife and kids pack up and move out. Yeah. When we seek happiness on our own, generally we manage to find miserable is what we think. Hey, I've been there. I thought that there was a promotion I thought I had to have. I had to have that promotion, and I got that rascal. I finally walked back into my boss's office one day and said, "I tell you what, if I tell you I don't want this job no more, do I still have a job?" Listen, I thought I wanted to, some of you have ended up with a husband or a wife you thought you had to have. You thought that'd make you happy if you got that rascal. You found out he was a rascal but no happiness. When we seek happiness on our own, we end up, generally speaking, miserable. Let me play this out to its miserable end. When we seek happiness in this life, generally, that means we do that at the expense of righteousness. And while you may live in this life, some of you are sitting there going, "I'm happy as if I had good sense." Well, maybe that's the problem. Maybe you don't got good sense. But when we seek happiness in place of righteousness, you may live 60, 70, 80 years and be just as happy as a lark. But one day you're going to stand before God without righteousness, and you're going to be miserable for eternity. I'm telling you, when we seek happiness on our own, miserable misery follows always. That's why this passage says, seek, hunger, thirst after righteousness. I want you to notice in just a few moments in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is going to do something, and we'll get there eventually. Christ is going to, in a moment, a passage that many of you know, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know that verse, right? But do you know, preceding that verse, Christ has been saying things like, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your position in this world. Don't worry about where you... Don't worry about all those things. Seek first the righteousness of God. And then He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, if you've heard me preach any time over the last 21 years, you ought to have this in your head by now. What are all those things? He tells us, you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let me worry about the food on the table. Let me worry about the roof over your head. Notice in this passage, He says, the man that hungers after thirst, hungers and thirst after righteousness, you seek righteousness and happiness will come along. You seek happiness and there'll be no righteousness. You can have righteousness and gain happiness, but happiness will lead to the destruction of righteousness. Even though we're calling this, yet, and again, I want you to understand, God's not opposed to happy. I think God wants us to be happy. I mean, the old Beatitudes, that's what they're about, is being happy. You know, I think one of the worst stenches in the nostrils of God are Christians walking around looking like they've been sucking on prune pits. You know, nothing worse than seeing somebody get up in the choir, oh, I love Jesus. You know, good grief. Give me a break. Go sit down till you do. You know, listen, I believe my God has an absolutely marvelous sense of humor. My God created rhinoceroses and zebras and giraffes and Archie. God's got a marvelous sense of humor. You know, God, listen, I think God sits on His throne sometimes and just laughs at us. Yeah. God has a marvel. God wants us, listen, the Bible says He wants us to have life. Come on, Tommy. It's Tommy's verse right there. Man sitting over here in a neck brace, he'll tell you he's got it better than anybody else he knows, won't you, Tom? There you go. Especially now that his neck's in a brace, he's got an excuse for not turning around looking at me. He's happy as if he had good sense. Listen, God wants us to be happy, but God wants us to be righteous first. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, He says. And then happiness will come. Listen, this beatitude teaches that, I want you to know, again, happiness is not what we hunger for. Happiness is the byproduct. Happiness comes from being hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Now, what exactly does that mean to hunger and thirst? I've read and looked over the last few weeks at a lot of different people trying to explain hunger and thirst. Now, thankfully, that's something most of us understand. Some of you better than others. And then looking at some of you, you've never been hungry. Yeah, I don't know. But we understand hunger and thirst. We got that one. Yeah, there's a lot of things I can talk about. Some of you go, huh? Hunger? Yeah, and the longer I preach this morning, I got it figured out. I'm going to preach this morning until you know what hunger and thirst is. How's that? I'm just going, hunger and thirst, we know what that is. We all have experienced it. We know that hunger and thirst is something that doesn't go away on its own. Yeah, you get hungry, it tends to get worse. Yeah. I like that. There's a sign on a particular fast food restaurant. I'm not on commission, so I won't call their name, but it rhymes with Pardee's. They had a sign on their door one time that says, it said something like, it may not seem like it right now, but you will be hungry again. Hunger is something that just doesn't go away. You may quench it for a moment. Thirst, you may quench it for a moment, but you're going to be hungry again. You're going to be thirsty again. And I've noticed something about hunger and thirst. The longer I put it off, the worse it gets. That's the picture Christ is giving about righteousness. That we never get to the point where we say, you know, again, I'm like that sticker on the door to the restaurant. There's been times when I got up from the table and thought, huh, I won't ever eat again. I was wrong. Yeah. You're never satisfied with where you are in righteousness. Righteousness simply being right with God. Being what God wants you to be. Being the man, the woman that God wants you to be in His will according to His Word. Hunger and thirst. What two images? Two things that you may for a moment satisfy, but in an hour or so, you'll be hungry again. You'll be thirsty again. Hunger and thirst after righteousness is the picture He gives. One author I read, I like this description. I think it's another one of those that many of us can identify with. He said, have you ever seen anybody scurrying, and I'm paraphrasing his analogy, for a position at work? There's an opening, there's a position, there's a promotion, and all of a sudden they want that position, they want that promotion, and how they start acting. And how I remember we had a boy that worked with us at Merida. He came home from Vietnam and said he'd never shave again. His wife had never seen him without a beard. We had another guy who they had worked together since early in the 70s, and he'd never seen Bob without a beard. He'd never seen him. Bob had always had a beard. Jane had never seen him without a beard. And all of a sudden, the division manager's job came open. Well, lo and behold, one morning, early in the morning, the door comes up, here comes Bob. Because there was an unwritten rule at Merida that if you had facial hair, you couldn't be in management. If you had a beard, you couldn't be in management. Well, lo and behold, here comes old slick-faced Bob. I think everybody in the building's kind of... Didn't take long to figure out what he's up to. He started cleaning up a little bit. He started doing a little extra stuff here and there, doing this and that, and making nice to the boss and all this kind of stuff. It was his desire to get that job. He was willing to make whatever adjustments, changes it took to get that. You ever worked with anybody? You ever seen that happen? Most of us can count. That's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm willing to shave if I got to. I'm willing to change if I got to. I'm willing to do what it takes to get it. Let me give you a real quick picture. To some of you, I can't be in two places at once. Bear with me. Maybe I can. Let me go over here. I'll find me a chair over here. Some of you ladies, this position may look familiar to you. Well, I can't get my feet up. Got to get Hertha a reclining piano bench. You ever been sitting back on the couch watching television and you get to thinking, I sure would like a Coca-Cola. And I don't know how things are at your house, but in my house, you don't have to give it but a minute or two. Somebody's going through that kitchen. Somebody's going to be swinging on my cabinet doors. You count on it. Refrigerator door going to be open. We don't run the air conditioner at my house. We just leave the air conditioner open and the refrigerator open all the time. And so you ever just been sitting on the couch and you kept thinking, sooner or later, somebody's going to go through that kitchen. I'm not real hungry. I'm not real thirsty, but I could eat something. And you sit there and finally, somebody will get up. Or even worse than that, you ever been sitting on the couch with your spouse and you're sitting there thinking, one of us got to get up. I believe I can outweigh them. While you're up, bring me a drink. You ever done that? Huh? Hey, while you're in there, fix me a sandwich. You'd like something to eat. You'd like something to drink. But it's not that urgent. Have you ever been sitting there and there wasn't nobody around and didn't seem to be nobody going to get up, nobody go to the kitchen? You said, I got to have something to drink. And you did whatever it took. You put the recliner down. You say, well, I'm just going to have to miss this next part of this show. I got to go find me something to eat. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. That's what Jesus is talking about. Is our righteousness as important enough for us to get up out of the recliner? Is being who God wants us to be that important that we'll change? Some of you have been around long enough to remember what it was like years ago to go to the beach. And I can give you an idea because it was before I was married in 83 and after my grandpa took the church in Albemarle in 76. So I can narrow it down to a 6 or 7 year span, late 70s, early 80s. My grandfather had a lady in his family in his church who had a mobile home down at Garden City. And those of you who remember going to the beach in the 70s will remember that getting a drink of water out of the spigot at the beach, to call that water was an insult to mud, is the way I put it. Honestly, you've been about as well off just take your cup down to the ocean and that's about what it tastes like. And so you remember what everybody did? They went to the store and bought bottles and jugs of water, distilled water. And I remember being, again, I couldn't have been 18 years old yet, but I remember that week having drank the water out of the jug, and honestly, I didn't do much of that because, quite frankly, it was too much trouble. You know, I'd just soon do without us to have to go to all that trouble. So I hadn't drunk any water. I couldn't describe it, but I could feel just internally something was missing. I couldn't describe it. I didn't know what it was. I wasn't smart enough to figure it out. But I could just feel. I could just feel this, and I'm like, what is going on? And finally, I don't know that it was a consciousness. I can't explain it, but finally it just overwhelmed me. I gotta have some water, some real water. And so I just sucked it up, went to the spigot, and went over there. You know, that brown stuff that come out back then ain't much better now, but compared to then, it was. And it was almost like you ever had an old dry sponge? Yeah, let me give you a good. You ever seen some of your kids or grandkids? They'll buy these wash rags, and when you buy them, I don't know what they've done to them puppies, but they're in a package about that big around. You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen one of them things? And when you unwrap it and put it in the water, you could cover a car with that thing. You know, it just soaks up. That's kind of the way I felt. As I was drinking that water, it was just kind of like, and I drank several more glasses. And I mean, it was right rugged, but I mean, I could just feel, you know, this. It was like you could feel the water. I don't remember the exact dates, but I guess that tells you something about the water I was used to drinking at home. I said, you know, y'all brag on well water. My mama got yellow jaundice off our well water one time. I was used to drinking, you know, mud water. So, we had a water line busted and didn't know it. It was sucking in dirt. And I got to have a little mud in my diet, you know. But I could just feel that refreshment. Been dehydrated, did I know of, one other time in my life. That's a miserable feeling. Right after I came here as pastor, matter of fact. That's a horrible feeling. And it's a horrible feeling for a while. Christ says, do we have a longing? Some of you are sitting here this morning. I've been talking about being thirsty, and some of you are wishing I would shut up because you're getting thirsty right now. Some of you, if I'd have really been planted, I'd have been stuck here drinking water the whole time just to really tease you. Christ says happiness comes when we have that kind of desire to be like Him. And that's not natural. That's a total new craving from what man is born with. We're born with righteousness as filthy rags. Notice not only is a craving replaced, but the conduct revealed that they hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, we talked on this a little bit already. It's the desire. Here's where I believe it goes over the hump. Most of us, we're not guilty of just atrocious, horrible acts of sin. Most of you. Yeah, I've known most of you long enough now to know you're fairly decent. At least you keep it covered well. But I believe what Christ is saying when He says we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we are striving not just to not sin, but to not desire sin. You understand there's a difference? Some of you would never in this world imagine committing, let's Some of you would never in this world imagine committing adultery, being unfaithful to your spouse. You'd never do it because you know she'd kill you. You'd never do it. But you do every now and then have that fantasy. Hungering, thirsting after righteousness means I'm free even from that desire. Let's think about this analogy that he's using. To hunger and to thirst after righteousness. So in the idea of hunger and thirst, what is the reason you eat? Not a trick question. Why do you eat? And to what end do you eat? To be full. Right? Some pass full. What is the reason you get a glass of water? Something to drink. When you get done with that glass of water and you're still thirsty, what do you do? And if you were still thirsty, what would you do? And you would drink till you were no longer thirsty, correct? And I realize on the eating thing, probably most of us would be better if we quit a little earlier than we do. But isn't the object of it? No, nobody ever says, man, I'm fixing to go down to that restaurant and I'm going to eat till I'm half full. Nah. We go with the intent. Listen, especially if we go to one of them all-you-can-eat buffets, we go with the point, the principle, the plan of making the little fellow that owns it going, you done. You know, that's all you can eat. We don't sit down to eat with the idea, well, I think I'm just going to eat till I'm about half full. You know, I just want to be halfway not thirsty. No. What do we want to do when we get done eating? We get done with a glass. We want to be full. We don't want to be thirsty anymore. And if we're not full, we'll eat some more, right? Till we're no longer hungry. Now, we may be hungry again in a little bit. What do? We go eat till we're not hungry again. Maybe thirsty in a bit. We go drink till we're not thirsty anymore. Well, Christ says the happy man is the one that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. What does that mean? I believe that means we're not content just being half full. I'm not going to be content till the desire to sin is gone. Till I no longer lust, I no longer covet, till I no longer desire those things. He tells us that one of the Ten Commandments is what? Not to covet. You know, that's a thought. That's a desire. Christ talks about lusting. It's not, in other words, it's not enough just to say, well, I don't want to sin anymore. Christ is saying the man that is happy is allowing himself to become so close to Christ, so much like God, that not only does he not sin, he's working on getting rid of the very desire. Now, I got to be honest with you. I'm not there. I'm not telling you I am. You know, I've told y'all my kryptonite is stupid. You know, I can't stand it. It just, you know, just irritates me to death. You know, my mouth outruns my brain about 2/3 of the time. I'm not there yet. But that's what it means to hunger and thirst, to come to the place where we have put our desires. We have, as Paul said, crucified our desires. Not just I don't sin anymore, but I'm getting so much like him, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't even want to be around it. I don't want to, that I don't want to be near it. I don't want to be influenced by it. That's the conduct that he's talking about. And then look what he says. He says, then the comfort. He says, then they shall be filled. Shall be filled. Now, I've already touched on this. I'm going to hit this and I'm going to be done with it. Notice what he says. He says, happy is the man that seeks righteousness, that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Then he shall be filled. Filled with what? Happiness and righteousness. But only when we seek righteousness, and again, I know I've been over that a couple, only when we seek the righteousness does the happiness come. When you seek happiness, you don't find happiness or righteousness. You may temporarily, you may for a moment, But again, one day you're going to stand before God and find out that you had 60 years of happiness. Now you've got an eternity of separation. Righteousness. Listen, you'll never, understand this, you will never fill yourself with righteousness. You see what that passage says? There's more meat in them few little words than we can get done in a week. He says, hunger and thirst after it, and you will be filled. You know what that image is? If I got a cup sitting here, that cup can't fill itself, can it? It takes an outside force to come and to fill that cup. If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, my God will supply my every need. He will fill my cup with righteousness if I desire it, if I want it, if I search for it. If I hunger after righteousness, I'll never see either. My question this morning is really, really simple. What are you hungry for? Are you hungry for the attention of man? Are you hungry for happiness? Are you hungry for religion? Or are you hungry for righteousness? Being the man, the woman that God wants you to be. Not the man or the woman your mother-in-law wants you to be, or the man or woman your wife wants you to be, or the woman your husband wants, whatever. But to be the man or the woman that God wants you to be. Then we find happiness. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Just for a moment, imagine, remember if you can, your thirstiest, your hungriest moment in your life. You remember that moment when you were so hungry, your stomach thought your throat had been cut? You remember that? Never being that hungry? Never being that thirsty? What would you have done for a cool drink of water? I think about the story of Lazarus. When the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell, he says, just a drop of water on the tip of your finger. You remember that day when you were hungry, when you were thirsty? The hungriest, the thirstiest you've ever been. What would you do? What would you have done for a cool glass of water, a bite to eat? What are we willing to do? How hungry are we? How hungry are you to be righteous? How thirsty are you to be righteous? To be the man, the woman that God wants you to be? The majority of people sitting here this morning, you've asked Christ into your heart. You are a Christian. If Christ were to split those eastern skies this moment, you'd be taken up and you'd meet Him in the clouds. But the truth of the matter is, the way you're living your life today, the things you're doing, you're not where God wants you to be. If you're not happy, then maybe the reason is you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You need to come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, help me to see, help me to know, help me to do righteousness. Help me to be righteous. Most importantly, you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're thinking, oh, I just want to live happy. I want to do this. I want to do that. One day down the road, I'm going to get right with God. One day down the road, I'm going to give my life to Christ. Problem is, you're not promised one day or down the road. You're not promised another chance. Happiness is a byproduct of righteousness. Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Our musicians come this morning. I'm afraid a lot of us are like sitting on the couch. We'd like righteousness if somebody will bring it to us. If somebody will bring it and dump it on us, that'd be all right. But Christ says, hunger and thirst after righteousness as we stand together. Ha ha ha.